live according to thy will, encourage one another, pray for one another, guide, lead, and direct each other into the truth in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you would turn to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we've gotten around verses 14 and 15, but I want to back up to verse 13 again. Because one of the things that I think is important is the early church and the way that it was set up. Peter was one of the leaders and the main leader in Jesus' day, but after Jesus died, Peter takes on the leadership for a little while, but he's not even the pastor in Jerusalem. James is. And that's important to understand because Peter submitted himself under the authority of James as pastor in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at a couple of verses on that. But look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So what I want you to do is I want you to look at chapter 12, just to set the stage for this, chapter 12 of Acts. And look at verse 17. "But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." So why does he say, go show this to James? Because James was the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And again, that's important because you got a lot of people that lift men up artificially. For instance, Peter, even women, Mary is elevated beyond what the Bible ascribes to her. She's blessed among women. She's not blessed above women. All generations shall call her blessed. And that's what we need to do. Listen, she birthed the Lord into this world, but it wasn't because she was some type of sinless being. She was a sinner who needed to bring an offering, a sin offering, because she was a sinner. You don't go and ascribe to her a godlike quality because you want to pray to her. You shouldn't pray to Mary. You shouldn't pray to anybody except God through Jesus' name or Jesus in his name. But anything that takes your focus off of Jesus Christ is wrong. And that's one of the things we try to stress here. Look at Galatians chapter 2 for another understanding of who James is. So Paul's in Antioch and Peter shows up in verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So here's Paul rebuking Peter for his hypocrisy. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews assembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation." So why did he say they came down from James? And the reason is because James was the pastor. Look at chapter 21 of the book of Acts. Chapter 21, in verse 18, "In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law." So again, James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Again, that's important because when you look at how men are artificially elevated, Peter, for instance, you need to understand that. You need to help people to understand that, listen, Peter wasn't even the first pope. Because the popes didn't come around until about 432 A.D. And then they went back and they retroactively applied the vicar of Christ to them all the way back to the first century, starting with Peter, because of some scripture in here that's taken out of context, you know, whatsoever ye bind, etc. You know, you need to know this because, you know, there are people that I know that were in good Bible-believing churches that have converted to other religions out of studying the church fathers and history and saying, well, that's, we need to look at the church fathers and see what they believed and then they're our guide. No, they're not. Because Paul said there are many which corrupt the word of God, and he wrote that in the first century. You can't look at history and go, well, you know, whatever's older is better, whatever's closer to Jesus is better. No, there's a lot of corruption from the very beginning because man corrupts everything he touches. The only thing you can't corrupt is the pure word of God. But men have been trying to do it forever. So we need to understand these things. So one of the other things, now that we've looked at James, I want to look at verse 14 again. The Gentiles were first approached by Peter. That's in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. And that's what this is talking about in Acts chapter 15. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he was born out of due time. And that's important to understand, too, which we'll get to in a moment. But look at verse 15. So he called a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up again, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So you see, the Gentiles' salvation was always in the plan of God. Never plan B. One of the problems that I was taught was that, you know, God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and if the nation of Israel would have accepted, there would have been no church or no Gentiles, or it would have been just totally different than what it was. And that's a problem because it isn't plan B. God always planned for the Jews to reach the Gentiles with the truth. And to say that that's not the case, you become hyper-dispensational and you start chopping up your Bible and throwing this part of the Bible out, to the point that many of the dispensationalists have gone so far as to say, well, the only thing we need to follow are Paul's prison epistles. That would be Ephesians through Philemon. Because Paul didn't have the full mystery until that time. And all of these teachings are real problematic. And you say, well, nobody in here believes that. Well, there were people in this church that did believe it. And there are people that have believed it, you know, in years gone by. And what we've got to do is we've always got to look at the truth and always keep an open mind to the fact that you and I could be wrong. I could be wrong now. I don't think that I am because I've gone full circle. You see, I've been blessed in that, yes, I was taught some things that were wrong, but then I had to make the choice. Do I allow myself to be corrected by God and be right with God, or do I stay in the air in order to save face and lose God, basically? I chose God over my pride. I chose God over never saying that I was wrong. And that's what I believe you should hear more from the pulpit than you ever really do. Because if you never hear that the pastor's wrong, you'll get the impression like I did when I was growing up. I never thought my dad was wrong. Never. Because that generation really stressed that to a fault. But, you know, boy, you know, my dad was 10 feet tall. Of course, I was short and he was a foot over me. So 10 feet, 6 feet, what's the difference? But I mean, that's how I was with my dad. And he was a towering figure in my life. But I'll tell you what it did. It gave me a realization of who God is in the relationship I'm supposed to have with God. I sought to please my dad. I excelled in many areas early in my life because that was my goal, was to make my dad proud. Well, guess who I try to make proud more than anything now? Yeah, my dad. I'm still there, but not out of balance. The balance is I seek to please God, and everything else is subservient to that. Same way with you. Your purpose should never just be to please your spouse. It should never be just to please the pastor or please this person or that person or your peers. It should always be please God. Now, everything else falls under that. So as we look at this thing, we could run quite a few scripture, but I think I'm going to give you a basic dispensational breakdown from Acts chapter 15 through Revelation 22. Number one, the Gentiles become part of the body of Christ. We see that in verse 15. Look at what it says. 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name. So the Gentiles become part of the body of believers. Number two, Christ will return after he's finished with the church. Verse 16. After this, I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David. So dispensationally, what's going to happen after the rapture of believers is that he's going to come back and focus on the nation of Israel again. Number three, the restoration of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom. There it is in 16 again. He will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. It's going to be the nation of Israel in focus again. And then the fourth thing is the Gentiles will keep their identity in the millennium. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God knows everything. God does not control everything. That's important to understand. The Calvinist would have you believe that you have no free will. And if you have no free will, you have no responsibility. If you have no responsibility, you have no accountability. If you have no accountability, whose fault is everything? It's God's. That's the problem. The problem is if you have no choice, if you have no free will and everything is preordained, predetermined, you don't have any responsibility. And let me tell you something, you do. And I do. We are responsible for every act and action we take. Every one of them. We're responsible for that. Now, God's merciful, God's gracious, God's long-suffering. But don't think that somehow, you know, God is orchestrating this whole thing. It's like people talk about elections, you know, and anybody that wins an election or gets in power, they go, well, all it's ordained of God. No, it's not. God didn't want Hitler to kill millions of Jews, start a world war, Mussolini, Stalin, all of them. So you should never go against the government? You should never stand up and say wrong is wrong, right is right? Because they're ordained of God? Romans 13, oh, the powers that be. You've got to be careful how you interpret Scripture that way. Because if you don't, then what happens is the government comes in here and says, we're going to collect your Bibles. We're going to shut down your church. We're going to arrest you if you go to church. Well, you got to stay home then, right? Because if they're ordained of God and they're the powers that be and you need to submit to the authority, like some people teach, then you have no choice. You do. It is not the will of God. What we've seen in the world and what goes on is not God's will. And the biggest verse I always take everybody back to is God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, people perish. Therefore, the will of God is not always done. Settled. There is no arguing that. The will of God is not always done. So don't think that just because you fell down the steps and you get up and you go, whew, glad that's in my past, as though God tripped you down the steps. No, you're clumsy. No, you didn't tell the kids to pick up the toys. No, you were walking with your eyes closed. No, it's not God's fault. So what we've got to do is we've got to have a balanced understanding of how God works. That's why we come to church. That's why we study our Bible. That's why we're guided and led by the Spirit of God to give us the understanding that we need so that we can help others also understand God. Because the greatest thing that you really can have and think about is that you can understand who God is, how God works, and things about Him that the world has no clue. I love my relationship with the Father. It's a relationship. And the world doesn't have that. The world doesn't understand that. If you don't have that relationship, you can't have the joy and the peace and the contentment and in a world that's just falling apart. I watched some YouTube stuff last night, so I'll click on that and I'll go through a couple of shows. And boy, they're talking about, you know, this collapse or that collapse. Oh yeah, the FTX and the billions of dollars this 30-year-old, you know, from that just disappeared. And the ramifications of that, Bernie Madoff was small potatoes. Enron, small potatoes compared to what this young man did. Why? Because he had the Democrats in his pocket. And by the way, the co-CEO had the Republicans in his pocket. One gave $23 million to the Republicans. You need to know that. If you watch enough shows, you'll be able to put the pieces together. And he gave $50 or $30 or $40 million to get the Democrats elected. So you got to realize this whole thing's corrupt. His father's on the SEC or the Treasury or this. His girlfriend's father's another player in this thing. You know, and it's all in collusion. And what's going to be the fallout? I don't know. But you know what? I didn't lose any sleep over it. But I want to know. I want to be educated. I want to be able to give people answers so that when they ask me and they say, hey, what's going on? I can tell them, here's what's going on. And by the way, the answer is Jesus. It's not getting all wrapped up and having a heart attack because, you know, you were into things that you don't really understand. You know, they made money out of the blue. Somebody, an elderly lady about 8 or 10 years ago, she came, she says, what do you think about Bitcoin? I said, I don't know anything about it, so I can't tell you. And that's all I said. And I said, look, I'm sorry. Wasn't even interested in looking into it. Why? I don't know. Maybe God's that good to me. You know, maybe God just said, look, if you start looking into that, it's going to look good. And if it starts looking good and you start putting all your eggs in that basket, one day you're going to take out a loan and you're going to borrow money and you're going to put it in that basket. And then this 30-year-old curly haired freaky sleeping with all of his 10 people that he worked with, you know, which in the Bahamas he's going to take all your money. You know, but God just said, stay blind, boy, stay blind. Do not look into it. And I never, ever once looked into it. Never once. So as you, and I know people got into it, and I hope and pray that, you know, they are less scathed, unscathed, you know, not hit rock bottom, whatever. But listen, you've got to get to where no matter what happens in your life or in this world, you remember the important things, and that is you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, I can't offer you any more than that. I have Jesus. I just look at, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm sitting here looking. Now, look, you got to realize everything's timing, right? When did all this come to bear? After the election. I'm going to start looking at that. Right up until the election, I'm going to start figuring out now what's going to bust. You know, what's the best way to figure out what's going to happen next? Because the election's going to happen and then everything's going to fall apart after that because everything's going to come to light after that. They got to keep it all hidden until that. And that's what they do. But you've got to get to where you're focused on Jesus, focused on Jesus. You may hear me talk about politics, but listen, I'm focused on Jesus. My hope is not in Washington. It's not in Tallahassee, and it's not at City Hall in Niceville or the Okaloosa County Commission. But I'll tell you what, I want to be involved with them. I want them to know that I'm watching. I want to know what's going on. And I want to be able to influence the outcome as much as I can, to give us as much time as we can so that we can continue doing the things that we're doing, which is getting the gospel out, talking to people about Jesus, letting them know that, listen, there's hope, but the only hope is above. It's not on this earth. So just because you look at this earth, just because you get involved in some things in this earth, doesn't mean that that's where the answers are. They are not there. They're not there, but we can still influence them a little bit to give us a little bit more time. So as you look at this thing, he says in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So what does God know? God knows the devil's going to lose. The devil knows he's going to lose. Remember, there's no fear in the devil. The devil knows he's going to lose, but he doesn't fear that. He looks at it and says, so what? I'm going to take down as many as I can on the way. I'm going to destroy as many lives as I can because I hate everything God created except for himself. He's a created being. He was created perfect until sin was found in him. He was given a free will. He chose to try to put himself above God. And that was his fall. That's called the condemnation of the devil. Pride. And by the way, that's why you don't have a novice in the pulpit as a pastor. Why? Because you'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. You start thinking, well, boy, I'm special. Boy, look at what I can do. Look how I influence people. Look how, no, that's the condemnation of the devil. The condemnation of the devil is pride. Why did he fall? Because he had free choice and he chose to allow pride to control his very being. One of the most destructive things. Known unto God are all his works. So he knows the end from the beginning. He knows he's going to send his son down to this earth from the day that Adam and Eve are created and before, from the eternity past. He knows that man is going to sin. He knows man is going to need a Savior. He knows that his son is going to leave heaven's glory, come down, be born of a virgin. Her name is Mary. Why? Because he's orchestrated a few things. But Mary always had a choice. Could she have said no? I believe she could. In choice. Would she? No. You have a choice. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and be gloriously saved, or you can reject Him and be condemned because the condemnation is upon all them that believe not. If you don't believe, you have the condemnation on you right here, right now, and from this point forward, including the past. You've got a choice. Known unto God are all His works. So what does He know about the 7-year period? One, he knows it's 7 years. He knows 3.5 years will be like this. He knows Michael's going to go back to heaven, cast Satan out. Why? Because all his works are known. Michael is going to go, Lord, is it time? No, no, no. He's got another day or two. And then Michael, you know, and then it's like, okay, Michael, come on up, kick him out. He's kicked out. He comes down to earth. He knows he has but a short time because all of that is settled. All of that settled, but the people that are there still have the freedom to choose whether to serve the Antichrist, take the mark of the beast, or reject it and not be deceived by accepting the Lord. That is all free choice, but God knows the future. And that's all that's saying. Don't get Calvinistic on me. Well, you know, it's just, you know, all of it's preordained. Then you got nothing to worry about. If you just decide you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus, their blood's not on your hands because that's all preordained by God. Who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to go to hell? Nobody ever makes a free choice. That's heresy. So then it goes on, and I think we'll stop here. But in verse 19, he talks about writing to the Gentiles that have turned to God. Now, notice it's they've turned to God, meaning they're saved. They're not turning to God. A lot of the modern versions change that to turning to God. Well, you don't tell anybody how to live for God if they're turning to God, if they're in the process of accepting Him. All right? Let's go ahead and close on that, and we'll start again in a few minutes. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct in all things. Thank You for being such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. Lord, we love You and praise You for Your Word. Praise You for Your guidance. Praise You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. All right, you're dismissed about 15.